It is so very good to see everybody who is here this evening. We do have some people that are visiting with us. You're our most welcome and honored guest. It is always our intention and always our desire to make those of you that are visiting to feel so welcome that you want to come back and worship God together with us again. If you have a copy of the sermon outline, you can see that when it says there, part three, what that means is I'm smack dab in the middle of a series of sermons. And this series of sermons is on the subject of what I call consumer Christianity. I'm briefly trying to explain to you what I mean by that term. We as Americans, we are consumers. We go buy what we want. We purchase food that we desire to eat. When we go to a restaurant, we order food precisely what we're wanting to eat. The clothes that we buy are clothes that we choose that we want to wear. We are continually consuming and choosing what it is we want to consume. Unfortunately, sometimes people will take this mindset and then apply it to their religion. And that is, they will start thinking, okay, this is what I want a church to do for me. And this, and this, and this, and this. And by the way, this is what I want you to be teaching. I don't like these doctrines about that subject or that subject. And so we go and we select a congregation who's going to give me what I want and teach what I want to hear, rather than what the Bible necessarily says is the will of God. It's more about me. And I have tried to show you that there are what I consider three foundational principles within congregations of the Church of Christ that have been the foundation upon which consumer Christianity has come into the congregations of the body of Christ. These three foundational principles, you may have never heard them before, so I will say them to you again. The first thing that was taught back in the 60s and the 70s is the idea that the individual is the church. And then back in the 90s, that was stated two different ways. Another way it was said is everything you do is worship. And then the third way it was said is that the secular and the sacred is the same. Now, whether you realize it or not, all three of these sayings are basically saying the same thing a different way. And the concept and the idea is this. Whatever you do as an individual Christian, if it is not sinful, then we can bring it into the assemblies and do it in the church. You need to realize this is the basis upon bringing women into the pulpit. This is the basis for bringing instrumental music into worship services. This is the basis, basically, for a whole lot of things that are going on, entertainment rising within congregations to where basically it is consuming them. It is becoming the main way that they're trying to draw people to them is by the entertainment they're going to give them. And they think it's all about how many people you can get in a building. I told you they took a survey of members of the Church of Christ, the teenagers, and they found that about 50% of them, when they grow older and they leave home, 50% of them are going to leave God completely. We're not talking about going and worshiping with somebody else. We're talking about leaving God completely. Well, I would say we're failing miserably. And I believe one of the main problems is when we start bringing in entertainment and thinking this is the way to draw them and this is the way to keep them, we're missing the whole purpose of the church, brethren. The purpose of the church is not to entertain one another. It is not what are you going to give me and entertain me. We are here to preach the word of God, to preach about Christ crucified and the body of Christ for which Jesus died. We're here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell people how to live the morals of Christianity taught in the Word of God, not according to your feelings and how you like it. So on one end of the spectrum of consumer Christianity, you have people trying to use entertainment to draw and keep people. But on the other end of the spectrum, there is something else that is arising that actually is not new. It has actually been around for decades. And that is the idea, we don't need the assembly at all. We don't need to come together at all to worship God. I am a Christian. I'm a member of the one body, and I can stay home. I can be the church by myself at home. I can watch live streaming of any sermon I want from any preacher out there. I'll pick and choose the sermon I want to listen to. And then I'll say a prayer with myself, and then I'll sing a song, and then I'll read a verse, and I'm good. You need to realize, folks, this is not something that is a problem here and there. This is a problem now that I see coming in a wave. And I'm going to explain to you what I mean by that. We are in the middle of what the Lord said, speaking through the Apostle Paul over in 1 Corinthians 7, the present distress. What we're talking about when I say the present distress, that is the COVID virus. And what has happened to our assemblies because of the COVID virus. And that is, we've had to find different means to get the food of the Word of God to the sheep. And one means that we're doing this is through live streaming. Through being able to watch the sermon while the preacher is preaching it, and you stay home and you listen to the sermon, you watch the people worshiping, and you're staying home, you're taking the Lord's Supper at home, you're singing at home, and you need to realize, folks, listen real close to me, there's going to be some people out there that like it that way, and they don't want to change back when the virus is no longer a matter. You need to realize, I am not joking about this, folks. I've even heard brethren that I respect highly tell me they think the future of the Church of Christ is going to be through Zoom services, where everybody is sitting at home in front of their computer. Now listen to me, folks. That's a doctrine of death. The death to the local congregation, the death to the members of the local congregation, with the idea I can stay home now and just watch. And I am participating here. I'm doing fine. I don't need to come to any assembly anywhere. You mark my word. It's not coming, folks. It's here. And you're going to be seeing more and more and more people say, I don't need to come to the assembly anymore. I'm the church at home. So now that I've given you the definition of where we are and how we got there, I'm continuing now with the sermon I began actually last Sunday night. And I'm going to ask this question. Because God is at the center of everything I do, does that mean that everything I do is worship? Y'all understand the question. As a Christian, God is at the center of everything I do. Every decision I make in my life is with God at the very center of that decision. I acknowledge that as a Christian. Because of that reality, does that then mean that every single thing I am doing in my life is the worship of God? Now then, let's go to Colossians chapter 3, 16 through 17, and this is going to be the opening verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, you all recognize verse 16. It's a verse we often use in trying to explain why we come together in our assemblies and we're singing praises to God in song. But the verse that comes right after this, notice what it says. Whatever you do in word or deed. Now, listen, folks, that basically covers everything, doesn't it? Whatever you do in word or deed, what's the words that are coming out of your mouth? In deeds. Is there anything else left? No. So that is everything you are doing, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what I was trying to describe to you, is what I call a God-centered life. To where literally every single decision that I am making it with the Word of God as my guide and my desire to please my God at the very center of those decisions. Basically, brethren, that's what Christianity is, doing the will of God by faith. Now, this particular text was one that was used, well, a couple of decades ago when I heard this concept that everything you do is doctrine. This was one of their base texts. What did I say? Everything you do is doctrine? Sorry. Everything you do is worship. When I was first hearing this concept that everything you do is worship being taught, this was their base text. Because the verse 16 is dealing with worship, verse 17 must be dealing with worship also, so everything you're doing is worship. You see how the jump is made? Verse 16 is worship. Since verse 16 is worship, then verse 17 must also be worship, so therefore everything you do is worship. Now listen, just real close. Doesn't that just sound wonderful and kind of fuzzy, warmy, Christian-like? Everything you do is worship. Oh, isn't that wonderful? It's also not true. Everything you do, brethren, is not worship. Because God is at the center of it, doesn't make it worship. Let me give you a couple examples of this. Colossians chapter 3 again, 22 through 23. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And notice the next phrase here. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Isn't that the same thing we read earlier in Colossians? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Here he says, whatever you do. What does that mean? That means whatever you're doing. Whatever you're doing as a bondservant in relationship to your master, you don't do it with eye service. That's the will of God for you. And he says you do it heartily as to the Lord. So in your work, God is at the center of it. Do you see how that works? It's still that way today. In your work today, whatever kind of job it is you're doing, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it as though you're doing it to the Lord, with God at the center of your work. Now then, if God is at the center of your work, does that mean when you're teaching the children that you're worshiping God? Does that mean when you're working as a carpenter, you're worshiping God? Does that mean when you're baking bread as a baker, you're worshiping God? No, it's not. And by the way, sometimes I'm working at a job that actually is not, I'm getting paid for it. In other words, I'm working in my garden. I like flowers. And I got to get my tulips in this week sometime. But let me tell you, folks, when I'm planting my tulips, I'm not worshiping God. And that may, if that offends you, I'm sorry, but I'm not worshiping God. I'm doing something I like to do. There are things that we do that are not worship. But we do them realizing it's not sinful for me to do this. It's not sinful for me to plant tulips. It's not sinful for me to listen to music. Earlier I gave you a verse about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Do you know a day doesn't go by in our house where we don't listen to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? I don't think that a day goes by. And, on the same day, I listen to classical music. I like classical. I was raised on it. And in the same day, I listen to jazz. I was raised on jazz. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've never gotten close to God listening to classical music. I have never gotten close to God listening to jazz. So let me ask you, am I sinning because I'm listening to jazz and classical music? No, I'm not. It's not worship, folks. Really, this is kind of what we call common sense. It's common sense, you know. Everything you're doing isn't worship, folks. However, do you know that God is at the very center of the music I listen to? I refuse to listen to vulgar lyrics. In country music, rock and roll, pick any genre. I will not listen to lyrics that are encouraging me to go into sin. Refuse to do it. God is at the center of my choices. I don't even have a television anymore, and so I have to watch the highlights on my wife's telephone of the SEC football games. And so as I was watching Alabama beat up on Tennessee this afternoon, was I worshiping God? No, I wasn't, folks. I was not worshiping God. Was I sinning then because I was watching a football game? Oh, no. I wasn't sinning either. However, what I watch on any screen, God is at the center of those choices. You know, there are things I refuse to watch because they're lewd and they're vulgar and they try to encourage you to go into sin. I'm not going to watch it. You see, God is at the center of my choices, but not everything that I am doing is worship. I'm trying to blow out a false doctrine, folks, that is the foundation for bringing all kinds of garbage into congregations' worship and assemblies. It is not true. Everything you do is not worship, even though God is at the center of every choice you make. Let's go further. 1 Corinthians 10, 30-33. But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Notice what I've underlined right there. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the same principle, isn't it? Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, I'm not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. In the context, he's talking about what you eat. And in particular, are you going to be eating meat that you know has been sacrificed to idols when you know you've got a brother here that's offended by it? And so let me ask you, when I had Greek house chicken today, was I worshiping God? No, I wasn't. I was eating food. However, do you know before we ate that food, what we did? We prayed and we thanked God for the food. Do you see what I'm trying to describe to you? God is at the center of our choices. And everything we say and everything that we do, whatever we're doing, we're doing all to the glory of God. And we're not going to get caught up in any activity that we do not think would be pleasing to our God. But living this lifestyle does not mean that every single thing I am saying and doing is the worship of God. To a certain degree, you're making worship trivial. When everything you do is worship, then worship becomes nothing. Because now it's all worship. And so in the end, true worship becomes meaningless. Now let's go to the next question. Because I can worship God anywhere does not mean I do not need to assemble with the church to worship. I've had this verse shown to me before in James 5:13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Now let me ask you, is that in the assembly? No, it's not. You know, when you're suffering and you're going through a difficult time, and you're discouraged, and you're down, what do you need to do about it? You go to God in prayer, right then, right there. Isn't that wonderful? It's a beautiful privilege we have as Christians. We can approach the throne of God Almighty anytime, anywhere. But notice the other part of this. If you're cheerful, if you're having a great day, and sing some psalms. The point I'm trying to make is, I can worship God in prayer. I can worship God in song. It's true. When I'm driving down the highway, I can be singing praises from my heart to God. I can be praying to my God anywhere, anytime. Now, because I can pray in my car driving down the road, and because I can pray in my car driving down the road, by the way, don't close your eyes and bow your head when you're driving down the road. But I do that, not close my eyes, bow my head. I pray sometimes, thinking in my mind and speaking out loud as I'm driving. Okay. Does that mean then we don't need to come to any assemblies anymore because I worshiped in my car? Do you see the point? You need to realize that's exactly the thinking some people are coming to. I did it at home. I sang at home. I prayed at home. I don't need to come to the assemblies anymore. Let me give you some more verses on this. Hebrews 13:15, again, another verse on worship. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Again, praying, singing, fruit of our lips. Notice the word continually. That means I can sing at home. I can sing in my car. I can sing while I'm planting tulips if I want to. I can sing wherever I want. I can pray wherever I want. So since I can pray wherever I want, sing wherever I want, when I want, does that mean we don't need to come to the assembly to worship God? One more verse on this. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always, praying without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Praying without ceasing means I can do it away from the assembly. You don't have to come to the assembly to pray. You have to come to the assembly to sing a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual song. So since I can pray and I can sing anytime, anywhere, does that mean I don't need to assemble with the Christians on the first day of the week to worship God? You see, I'm keep asking that question over and over because you need to realize there are people right now thinking, hey, I'm watching the live stream of the sermon. I'm singing here in my house and I'm praying in my house and I'm taking the Lord's Supper in my house. I don't need to go to the assemblies ever again. I got it all right here at home. You see where that goes? Now then, I'm trying to blow that out of the water. Hebrews 2:12. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Now we're dealing with a different location here, aren't we? We're dealing with a location that is specified. And the location is in the midst of the assembly. By the way, from your lesson this morning, the word for assembly here in the Greek is, you remember, ekklesia? Ekklesia is church. What the church is an assembly. We are assembled. And in the midst of this assembly in the church, we are declaring the name of Christ to our brethren. Steve just led us in song about Jesus. And we were singing and we were teaching one another as we were worshiping God together. Hebrews 10:25, a verse you all know. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. What I want to do is just take these two verses we just read and tie them together. Here in Hebrews 10:25, a verse you all know very well, it is a command not to forsake this assembling of ourselves together. And back here in Hebrews chapter 2, we see in verse 12, in that assembly, what did he do? He sang praises to God. The point I'm trying to make is, yes, you can sing at home. Yes, you can sing in your car. Yes, you can sing psalms anywhere. But it does not mean that God does not expect you to assemble with the saints to worship him in song. Worship, part of our worship is singing. And we do that in the assembly that we are commanded not to forsake. 1 Corinthians 14:15-18. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if we bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you are saying? I want you to realize in the context here, these people who are praying and singing, there are people who are around them, listening to them. And if you don't understand what the person is saying or singing, you can't agree with it. I agree with the message within the song that you sang this evening and led us in. You listen to the message. I agree with that. I agree with the prayer that we were led in earlier because they understood it. I understood it. And we're teaching and admonishing one another. We're teaching our brethren at the same time that we're singing to our God in the assembly. As you go further in this text, he says here in verse 14, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak with five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. All I want you to see here is what I've got underlining in yellow. Remember we just read earlier about teaching? How is that teaching done? It's done through song. It's done in prayer. It's done through the teaching of the Word of God. But I want you to see where it's done. In the church. The context here in 1 Corinthians 14 is dealing with activities done in the church. Now then, yes, I can sing in my car. And by the way, when I sing in my car and nobody's there, I really let it go. But you know who I'm teaching? Nobody. Because I don't do that until nobody's around. I don't really let it out until now. Not even my wife. I don't do it unless I'm totally alone. So I'm teaching nobody. The purpose of the assembly, brethren, is me and God, but also you and me together. Us together. One another together. Teaching others. You are the others that I'm trying to teach now through the Word of God. Trying to teach you in the songs that we sing. Trying to teach you through the prayers. We are assembling together to be built up and to worship our God together. And when you are home all by yourself with nobody else. Now, if you can't come to the assembly, that's one thing. But if you say, I don't want to come. Do you understand it's a whole other matter right there? When you're sick and you can't come, or you're afraid you're going to get sick and you can't come, that's one thing. But when you say, I'm not really sick, I'm not afraid of getting sick, but, you know, I like this staying home stuff, I want to do this from now on. That's taking a whole other matter. Because in that context, you cannot edify one another and you cannot teach one another because you are alone. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, notice that next word, one another. In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, you're teaching and you're admonishing one another. That can only be done when we are together, together. And so we're doing the best we can right now. Under the present distress, to be together as best as we can. We got brethren in the parking lot. We got brethren in the back room. We got brethren here together. And we're doing the best we can under these circumstances to be as close together as we can. Even though we're practicing social distancing, we're trying to be as close as we can for a purpose of teaching and admonishing one another in this togetherness in this assembly. The thing we got to watch for is the mindset of, I don't have anything to do with any assembly. I don't have anything to do with it anymore. I don't need it anymore. I'll just stay home from now on until I die. Now then, Acts 20:7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. You can sing anywhere you want. You can pray anytime, anywhere you want. You can read the Word of God and feed spiritually on the Word of God anywhere, anytime you want. Listen real close to what I have to tell you. The Lord's Supper is meant to be done in the assembly together. Got it? Got it? The Lord's Supper is meant to be done in the assembly when we are coming together as a church. That is the way they did it. That is the way they did it, folks. On the first day of the week, the disciples did what? They came together. That is an assembly. They assembled together. And the reason for doing this was the Lord's Supper. I'm going to give you here another Greek word. I don't usually do this, but in this case, I need to. Synerkome. It means to come together. It is frequently used of coming together, especially at the gathering of a local church. You see this phrase often. especially in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 14. I want you to realize it is talking about the assembling together of the church in one place for the purpose of worshiping God together. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 11 now and just start taking this text to 1 Corinthians 11 and go all the way through 14. But first of all, when you come together as a church, that's all I'm wanting you to see. When you come together as a church, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In verse 18, they're coming together. That's that coming together word I just showed you earlier. Coming together, assembling together as a church. And then in verse 20, he's telling you why. When you come together in one place, and that's what we've done right here. What was the purpose of it? To eat the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the very center of our worship to God. And it is meant to be done when we come together as a church, when we come together in one place. 1 Corinthians 14, 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, all I'm doing is giving you the context here. And all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed and unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? So he's dealing here in the context with how the gifts of the Holy Spirit were meant to be done and used when they assemble together in one place. So here again, he's talking about the whole church comes together one place. You see the phrase there, whole church, come together, one place. Continuing 1 Corinthians 14, 26 now. How is it, brethren, when you come together? Each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Continuing now in the 14th chapter, verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Where are these activities being done? Notice the phrase here, in church. What does the word church mean? Assembly. When they have assembled together, the whole church in one place. Listen to me, brethren. Because you can sing at home and pray at home and study the Word of God at home does not mean you do not need to come together with the brethren on the Lord's Day to take the Lord's Supper at the Lord's table. That was why they came together in one place, was to take the Lord's Supper. And in that assembly, they sang praises to God. They prayed to God. They studied the Word of God. And they took the Lord's Supper in that assembly. Continuing in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35, let your women keep silent in the churches. For they're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive. As the law also says, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. All I want you to see here, actually, from the verse, there's a lot of things we can learn from it, but what I'm wanting you to see right here is in the churches, in church. The 11th chapter, the 14th chapter, are some of the best texts, if not the best texts, in the entire New Testament that are showing us what the church did when it assembled together in one place and why they came together in one place. They came together to worship God. And then one last verse in the lesson is yours. From Acts 11, 26. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. All I want you to again see from the verse here, they assembled with the church. What I am trying to prevent is anybody getting in their mind, because we are using live streaming, and we're not, by the way, in this congregation, but there are congregations that are using live streaming. And by the way, I'm not saying there's something wrong with that. To the contrary, a day doesn't go by that we don't listen to Alex and his podcast. And a day doesn't go by that I don't listen to Jacob Hudgens and his podcast. And a week doesn't go by that I don't listen to Chris Emerson and his podcast. Use the technology that is out there, yes. Use the technology to the glory of God, yes. But do not fall into the mindset of, because we have this technology, I no longer need to assemble together with the saints. That's the heresy I'm trying to stop. Because, brethren, it is a doctrine of death. If you start getting in your mind, I don't need to go down there anymore. I don't need to assemble with the brethren. I don't need that at all. I can take care of everything here. If you're sick and you can't come, all right. If you're afraid of getting out because you're afraid you're going to get sick and you can't come, I understand that. But if you can come, and you quite frankly don't want to come, you're going to have to answer to God for that. Because, brethren, he commanded us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And they came together as an assembly in one place, as a church in one place, to worship God. Hebrews 10:25 is not a suggestion. It is not an option. It is a command. And if we're going to be following our Christ and our God, we submit to these commands. And we do assemble together with the Lord's people on the Lord's day to worship our God together, to teach and admonish one another, to exhort and encourage one another. We need one another. He expects us to have that one another relationship with the brethren around us. And he wants us taking the Lord's Supper when we've come together in one place, as a church, as an assembly. And so for that reason, please do not fall into the trap of thinking you no longer need to come to assemblies anymore because of the technology we have. The technology is wonderful, but if you fall into a trap with it, you can turn it into a problem that may ultimately end up in your spiritual death if you don't look out. I'll stop right there. Guess what? This is not the end of it. Yeah, I got Consumer Christianity 4. It's coming next week. You may be thinking, haven't you said all you can say? Because there's more. But I hope that you'll listen to this information, that you'll consider it, that you will compare it to the scriptures and see if it's true. That's all. Just check it out with the Word of God and see if it's true. If there's anybody here this evening, though, who's not a member of the one body, if you honestly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to openly confess that faith and then, motivated by your faith, make the commitment to follow the Word of God, to follow the commands of God in His scriptures by faith, we call that repentance. If you're willing to make that commitment, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. As a child of God who was already in Christ, if you realize there is sin between yourself and God that you haven't dealt with, we want to encourage you to hopefully have enough godly sorrow to repent, to come home, to come back to the Father. We will pray for you. We will pray with you. We really will do the best we can to try to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way whatsoever, let us know while we stand and sing the song that Steve has selected.